turn to rocks. If you've got your Bible, if you'll turn to Colossians chapter 2 and hold that, and go to Galatians chapter 2. It's actually, we're going to be at Colossians 2:20, and we're going to start at Galatians 2:20, but I'm not going to title this 2:20. Next thing you know, we change the church name to 2:20, and I run out of things to preach out of really quick. But I have titled this not legalism, but Christ. Somebody should say amen for that. How many of you can say process? How many of you are thankful for process? Let me tell you, I am. Thankful for process. That's something that the way I was raised, there was not a lot of room for process. Like, you got saved and the next week, you better be standing straight up, and not a lot of room for rookies. And I'm thankful for process. But let me tell you, I'm fourth generation minister, actually out of a denomination, the Church of God, even though we're not Church of God now, but I'm thankful for that. I am. I truly am thankful. But that's on my mother's side. My dad got saved in a Baptist church. And he went from a Baptist church to a Church of God revival. And at the beginning, when they were introducing the revival speaker, the preacher, I don't know who he was. But my dad said he remembered this because my dad was just a very young man. Saved in the Baptist church, went down the road to the Church of God because they were having a revival service. And the preacher said this. He said, men hug the men, women hug the women, and tell them you love them. You ever been in an old service like that? I have. But it scared my dad. It shocked my dad because my dad had never heard his dad, my grandfather, he had never heard his dad tell him that he loved him. It's like, uh-oh, what's going to happen here? Because everybody else said, I love you, I love you. And there was my stoic, mill-working grandfather and his son. And my dad said, he turned and looked at Grandpa, and he said, Grandpa looked at him and said, put his arm around and said, I love you, son. First time he heard it right there. Changed my dad's whole look. And he went from being Baptist to Church of God like that. Had no idea what he was getting us into. My dad got saved. Now, my uncle was a pastor in the Church of God. So my dad asked my uncle, now, y'all know we're from the country, whenever my uncle's name was Boots Collins. And, well, his name was Willie Matt, but they called him Boots. So Willie Matt, Willie Matt, that's right up there with Roger Joseph, you know, just the crazy names that we name our kids in the country and stuff like that. Walker Collins. Where you got the Collins from. Uncle Boots encouraged my dad, who had just got saved, to go to Lee, where I went to school. It's Lee University now. But before it was even Lee College, it was called BTS. It was Bible Training School. And my dad went up there in about 1961. And he heard my uncle say, Douglas, you need to go up to school, and you've gotten saved, and I recognize, now listen to this, I recognize a call of ministry on you. Somebody say process. I recognize a call of ministry on you. You need to go to, you know, you need to go learn some things about the Bible. You need to go to Bible training school. So my grandmother packed a lunch, and this is the story I've always known. They fixed my dad a jar of gravy, a mason jar of gravy, and a little paper sack of biscuits. They scraped together all the money they had, and it was $1.13, and I don't know what that equates to now. Probably $500,000, I don't know. But that's a very humble beginning, and my dad hitchhiked his way from Westminster, South Carolina, the golden corner of South Carolina, to Lee University, or Bible Training School. That became Lee College, that became Lee University. And my dad showed up there, 6'4". My dad was a big man for most of his life, a big, strong man most of his life. And he showed up. I've never told y'all this story. Y'all are listening, like story time with John. I like this. But my dad showed up, say process again, 6'4". He couldn't hide very well. Church of God, by and large, folks. And he asked a guy there, he walked on campus and he asked a guy, he said, "Hey, where could a fella bum a smoke from?" Cigarettes. Church of God. Lightning. That was the start of my dad's introduction. Where could a guy bum a smoke? And my dad registered for classes, and he went to work in the cafeteria. And he told me, he said, "Son, I always loved to watch my dad cook." So my mom was an amazing cook, but my dad could cook and liked to cook. He'd take those big hands and just single hand crack those eggs. And he said, "Son, I went to college, worked in the cafeteria. Every morning I cracked eggs for the whole student body, 2 eggs at a time." He was like a machine. And when he left college, he said, "I didn't owe them a penny." And he left there and became a minister in the Church of God and became a national evangelist in the Church of God and pastored some of their wonderful churches. And matter of fact, when we moved here in 1984, my dad was the pastor of Fort Mill Church of God, stayed there till he died in 1995, and built two of those buildings that are there. And just a 6'4" lanky man who showed up to Bible college and said, "Can I bum a cigarette off of somebody?" Can I tell you how bad that could have gone? And in the environment, I'm shocked. I'm shocked that it didn't go that way with legalism and all of those things. And because there was a great deal of pressure on the outward appearance. There just was. There was a great deal. There was a lot of fear-based things that were done. I've said many times how we could not go to ball games because they might be drinking beer. Women had to wear dresses. They had to wear their hair long, had to wear their sleeves long. Some of them, to match the whole suit, their tongues were long. Oh, sorry, I didn't say that. I digress. I remember some things. And in all of that, I'm so grateful for how I was raised. I would rather be raised with too much fear than not enough. We've got a generation of, you know, it doesn't take long to look at the news and realize how relevant this ancient book is. Lawlessness. Who would have thought we would be where we're at today? What's that teen takeover thing? Started with like the knockout club where they just, some kid would go by and punch an old person and knock them out. You don't, huh? That's it's been several years. We're way past that now. Now it's teen takeover, where they just come in and start punching whoever's there. What they need is a van full of moms like my mom to drive up and do a drive-by spanking. So that's where we live now. So I've called this not legalism, but Christ, because there's a place where we can be instructed to do so much, to walk just such a straight line, and as long as everybody's there watching, we do pretty good when it's like that. But what happens when no one's watching? Right? This walk with the Lord, I said process, but it's not supposed to be 2 hours at a time on Sunday. We will never get there if that's the process. Somebody multiply 7 times 24 for me. How many hours is that? I'm going with hours in a week. If somebody might know off the top of your head. How many hours is in a week? 7 times 24. How many is that? 168, thank you. 168 hours. If church goes 3 hours, we thought it went too long. I was a youth pastor for 7 years. I would get called on the carpet when one of my kids messed up. Kids I didn't even know. Kids I'd never seen in my youth group before. But if they messed up and their parents went to church, it was my fault. I'm like, how out of 168 hours, and I get an hour and a half to 2 hours, I'm supposed to take over and be the catalyst that changes your kid? No. I don't accept that responsibility. I appreciate what we're doing here, but this is just a small portion of what your week needs to look like, and my week needs to look like it. And I've got to raise my kids, and you got to raise yours. And we've got an incredible instruction book called the Word of God. I'm so grateful for that. Now, as believers, Galatians 2:20 says something about us. It says, well, it's in the form of I, so it talks about me, but it's really talking about us, those who believe. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. In other words, if I can keep enough rules to the letter and to the dot, then I'm right up there with what Christ did for me when he died for me. No, I'm not. The life that I live, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God. In other words, I live by faith in what he did, not what I can do. And that's proper, and that's right. And that's how it is, and that's how it has to be. And we always have to remember that, lest we start trying to do works. And works are deceptive because that sets us up with competition or looking at other people, and then we come down with the least eyes. Well, at least I'm doing better than they are, right? At least I didn't do that. And it's got really not anything to do with that, according to the Scripture. Because it's not what we've done, it's what he's done. Amen? So if we look at Colossians 2 and 20, and think back to Galatians where we just left. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me, loved me and gave himself for me. I'm going to tie in a therefore right here. We're going to pick it up right here because it's saying the same thing. In Colossians 2:20, therefore if you died So I am crucified with Christ. Okay, so if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the Lord, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, those things right there matter if somebody's looking, but what about when no one's looking? Where does that all go? And what if somebody else is doing it, and you find out that they're doing it? Where do they stand with you now? Are they still under grace, or are you just over here safe in the grace? You see how that goes? It is warning us that as soon as we start looking at other people and judging ourselves according to what anyone else is doing, we've fallen back into a place that we cannot be, because all of a sudden we put ourselves back into an arena where what I does saves me, and we're divorcing ourselves from what he did, his blood, that saved me from what I did. Or you see what I'm saying with that? If then, chapter 3, you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is. Christ is anointing. Set your mind where the anointing is, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Where's your life now? It's what? Hidden. Your life is now hidden with Christ. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members. Or in other words, what your members, what your body, what your sinful flesh wants to do, put that to death. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Paul got very strong with people because there were people who were living sensually and going to church and acting like nothing was wrong. Paul speaks of his witness and his testimony and his not bending on a thing because Paul was a one-off. You know what that means? That means he heard it directly from Jesus. He heard it. He said, the things that I have heard, I put those things into practice. I'm so grateful for that conviction in somebody, because all these years later, I am repeating what someone else saw because they saw it right, and I can line up behind that. How many of you are thankful for correct instruction? Then be thankful for the Word of God. And I believe that you are. So here's the thing. If I get off on all of these other things, and I'm trying to improve myself and be better and be a better package of myself and improve myself and get better and better and better, that's not the thing. All I've got to do is look at the Word, but that's the problem. When I look at the Word tells me what really needs to be worked on inside of me. There's a lot of self-help going on these days. There's a lot of me time. I won't stay there very long. I'm not trying to be mean time. I'm not trying to be hard on you. But he has called us something. Let's get to that. Let's just read on down a little bit. Verse 7. I guess I should start with verse 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. The wrath of God, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. He's telling us right there, no matter what position that you hold in this life, at the foot of the cross, everything becomes level ground. Your status doesn't mean anything to God. Doesn't mean a thing to him. We are at a level place at the foot of the cross. It's a very humbling place to be. You're at the very feet of God, the creator of everything. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. He's talking about taking, it's like a garment exchange. This one garment is nasty and filthy, and you take that one off, and this other garment is clean and pure, and you put that on. How can you not tell a difference in the two garments? How can you live with a foot in two kingdoms? How can you do it? You can't. You can trick yourself in it. And this will just be a check box in your week, and you can be one person here and another person out there. You can be one person for 3 hours and another person for 165 hours. Unless you understand what his word is requiring. And this didn't just start. Paul was bringing correction to this because this was going on in the first churches. And Paul was calling it out, saying no to it. You know that Paul even called names? Paul even dropped names? You're doing this? Watch out for this one. And I thought the denomination was tough I came out of. But he's not talking about little stuff that make us feel better about ourselves. He's talking about stuff that if you remain in those things, you separate yourself from God. What has he called us? Right here. What did he say in verse 12? Therefore, that means all of that to say this, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. He's calling you names there. Elect means that you're chosen. Holy means that you have been separated unto God. And beloved means that you are dearly beloved by him. And he wants his best for you, and you're going to be his ambassador in this world. You know your life is interpreted by the people around you. And he's calling us actual Old Testament titles. The elect, the holy, the beloved. Those are the Old Testament Israel that is actually realized as the New Testament church, who is the true Israel of God. And he says, you are to be the elect, chosen. You are to be holy, separated. You are to be my dearly beloved ones. There's an expectation on how we should comport ourselves. as his. And it matters. And you can't do it. I know because I tried. You can't do it showing up for 3 hours a week and then living who you really are the rest of the week. That's called hypocrisy. And I haven't ever seen anybody who's just like, man, they're my favorite person. Why? Because they're such a hypocrite. Man, I love them. Nobody likes hypocrisy. Nobody. It talked about the wrath of God a minute ago in verse 5. The wrath of God. God's wrath is the basis for the fear of the Lord. It's the base, it's the starting place, his wrath. And it is to be understood not as a momentary emotion out of God, but a settled disposition in him. He's holy. I'm not preaching some strange God to you today. I'm telling you about the holy God who has expectations for his children. And sometimes what we don't get is because of our actions towards him. Israel got things. And then they would mess it up. And they would get something. And they would mess it up. Because Israel could not submit themselves to God. And now that door has been opened up to all of us. Because of the rejection of Israel. We are the Israel of God, those who believe. Now, some that are Jews have believed in the Messiah. They believe in Jesus. And there are some that will come to him. Amen. But we must be his elect people, his separated people, his dearly beloved people. That is something that we are supposed to walk in now. Okay? So the wrath of God. It is far from negating God's love. His wrath actually confirms his love. It confirms his love. For without justice, mercy loses its meaning. And we're living in a day right now, mercy has lost its meaning because there's no punishment for anything anymore. I told my wife, I don't even want to turn the news on except for just to check it to make sure that things haven't changed on a major scale. Because all I hear is about how bad this person did that's in this party. Or how bad that person did that's in that party. Realizing if I had done any of those things, I'd be under the jailhouse. I can't stand that. The lawlessness that is there. There's no punishment. I don't want to hear another person did another thing wrong until I start hearing jail cells and handcuffs click. That's what I want to hear. Then I'll have faith again. And it's not even October or November, and I'm talking like that. But without justice, mercy loses out. And it just becomes something that doesn't matter anymore. If we're going to have a justice system, it needs to be justice for all. Amen? Have we not learned by now that we need to be under God? Under God. Yes, we obey the laws of the land. But I don't put my trust in a man or a woman. I put my trust in Almighty God. And then it said, as we're putting all these things, it says, you make sure that you put these things on love. Verse 14, it says, which is the bond of perfection. It's like cement. Don't just tell me you love me here, and don't just bring correction to me here unless I know that you really love me. There's a scripture that talks about spurring each other along with love. Let me tell you this. If you love me, you can spur me. Don't spur me if you don't love me. Loving me means that you love me through thick and thin. Loving me all the time. Not just when I'm at my best. Do you only love me when I'm at my best? No. I'll leave that one alone. You get the concept, right? Sometimes we're not our best, right? Amen. Sometimes I'm not my best. But I know she's going to still love me. I don't want to go to a church where someone's looking for what I've messed up in so they can tell me about it. You know what? The truth about you messing up, the truth about sin is that most of the time when you've messed up, I don't have to tell you. Somehow you got the revelation. Most people know when they have messed up. And I don't have to hit you with little sideways darts and stuff like that. All I got to do is open up the Word of God. It'll go right to the place. It'll go right to the place. And that's where it comes to that thing of not legalism, but Christ. And how that we treat people. We have to be very careful. Now here's the thing. Right there it is. There is a difference between rebellion against the Word of God. Say rebellion. There's a difference between rebellion. And someone who's in a struggle. And someone who wants to do right and ends up not doing right. And hates wrong, but ends up doing wrong instead of doing right. And you know who did that? The guy who wrote everything I've been telling you so far. Paul. The things I want to do, I don't do those things. The things I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. He said, what a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Body of death. Say it again. Body of death. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My life is now hidden in Christ. Hidden from who? I believe it's hidden from the enemy. But I see myself wrongly. Because the enemy can recognize the blood of Jesus. He recognizes a bloodline. But sometimes I don't recognize whose side I'm on. Because Christ has forgiven me, but I've forgotten what he did. Because of a stumble in my life. And that's why we're careful how we treat each other. Because rebellion must be dealt with. But struggle is something else. And it is dealt with strategically and softly and kindly and in love. And the Bible says that love is the bond of the whole thing. In other words, it's the cement. It's what holds it together. And if I don't have love, it's just reckless. And it's a mess. And it tears somebody up. And it messes somebody else up. And I know that I'm responsible for me, but I do not want to be responsible for messing you up. Do you want to be responsible for messing somebody up? I don't think you do. I've got enough to do, taking care of me, for me to venture out into taking care of anybody else means I better be seeking what the Word of the Lord says. Talk about hypocrisy, messing people up. There's a life that I live that is hidden in Christ. I believe the enemy recognizes my identity in Christ, but often I forget my identity in Christ. And if we ever recognized who Christ is inside of us, we would be powerful in this earth. There's some benefits that we should have. Let me close this out right here, and then I'll talk about the last thing. Verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let the peace of God rule in you, that peace which Christ mediates to those in union with him. It is to rule in the sense of arbitrating differences that arise in the body. In other words, as we are following Christ and as we are living for Christ, if we have an issue with someone, we are to follow the rule that is in God's word to bring peace to the situation, and not a separation, and not a split off, and not hurt people. My wife said something that was so powerful to me. She said, because we were talking about people that were church hurt. Y'all know what church hurt is? Raise your hand if you've ever heard of church hurt. You don't have to raise them. I know you have. Everybody been church hurt. And she said, I'm so sick of hearing church hurt. Church hurt, church hurt, church hurt. I don't go to church no more. Church hurt. You know why that works? Because it's not from God. Because God didn't hurt you. He just got the blame for it. You can be bigger than that because he's bigger than that. I know what church hurt is, but God ain't hurt me yet. And the only way he did hurt me, I've said this before, it was the kindest thing he ever did to me, was also the hardest thing he ever did to me. He showed me me. I didn't need to see anybody else. I didn't need to see anybody else's stuff. When I saw me and he exposed me to me, that's game over right there. I don't need to look at one more person. Me. And because of what he did for me, makes me cling to him. And now, you could hurt me in church. Sometimes people hurt me and they didn't even know it. But that ain't going to stop me. Church hurt. Christine said this. She said, I'm so sick of hearing church hurt. She said, what about church healed? Why can't we be a place where people come and get healed? Why can't we be a place where I look at you and realize you're a me and I'm a you? And if you've done anything wrong, I have. Let's don't throw the probably out. I have too. And probably, if you want to throw a probably in there, probably worse than you. How old are you, Will? Oh, there's no doubt. Plus 40. To even say that me and you, Will, are on the same line, I'd have to shave 40 years off of my life. You think I did really good for 40 years straight? Nobody has. Come on now. But we can be a place where we have love and we have peace and we have grace. What else? What else do you want? It's in his word. He's got it for us. What'd be wrong with a church like that? That's where I want to go to church. Someone's down, someone's hurting, I'm going to come alongside them and hurt right there with them. If someone's on the mountaintop, I'm praising for you because my day's coming too. But every church service is just up here and up here and up here. And high five Jesus. I got to get you to a false pumped up place where we high fived him again. Because every day is not going to be a high five day. I remember that harsh reality when we used to do oldest mother, the mother with the most children, and the youngest mother. And then we had a 16-year-old mama. Maybe we just need to go with the oldest mother and mother with the most children from now on. So we don't run up against that again. You see what I'm saying? You run up against life, it'll throw your little silly things away. And then you'll find out, do you love people or do you not love people? Not that we walk in an obliviousness to God's grace. We value his grace. And I said that those who are in rebellion, that needs to be called out. Because if it's not called out, they'll continue to walk in it. But when it comes to one who is struggling, we fall back on a scripture that I'm so grateful. There is therefore now, somebody say now, no condemnation to those that are in Christ. Condemnation. I could take you to a little country house right now that's got a piece of paper on it that says condemned on the front door. It's in a rough section. Rough. But it's got that notice on that door. Condemned. The building is condemned because the enemy is looking at you. That condemned thing means uninhabitable. That means no one can live inside of this. And the enemy's constantly placing on you the sign of condemnation. And what if you come to church and all we see is the sign of condemnation and say, yeah, condemned. If we talk about people, they're condemned. No condemnation to those who are in Christ. Let's worry about getting them in Christ. He can live there. No condemnation. It's him saying, I can live there. I can live there. These people that have gotten really good about going in and taking the bones of a house and fixing it up into something beautiful, they showed it what it was before and what it is now, and everybody goes, wow, had no idea. That's how our life. That's my life. That's my life. I'm glad there's three other people that got it. There's a way to live. My grandfather bought a brand new 1974. So you already know that was a horrible model. If I'd have said 67 to 72, you ought have been like, oh, hot rod. Yeah, 74. A gold. Now, if somebody's driving a 74, I'm sorry today. But he had a gold Nova. He was a mill worker. He bought a brand new gold 72 Nova. It had plastic on the seats. Has anybody ever bought a car that had plastic on the seats? See-through plastic, hard. You know why I remember those things? I remember those hard plastic seats because I remember his brakes and him hitting brakes and me sliding up out of that chair. That bench. He came a corner and I thought we were going to die, you know. Like a Dancing with Fred Astaire or something in that car. And for the lifetime of that car, I know because he sold it to my dad. He kept that plastic on those seats. That sense of trust, no stain would come. He actually bought it to get rid of it. Never enjoyed it. Just kept that plastic over it, thinking that that would keep the value of that thing. And I remember when he sold it, my dad, I was old enough to remember. Dad was trying to get him out of the jam with that piece of junk car, but it had really good interior under the plastic. Don't have a false veneer in your life. Don't live with the plastic still on your life. Don't put your trust in something that does not matter. Life gets messy. I bought the best truck I've ever had. I had it about a week. I put my lawnmower on a trailer. Forgot to... Y'all men know what I'm talking about. Forgot to do that. Got down to the bottom of my driveway, pulled forward just a little bit, and all of a sudden, the weight of that tailgate went, and I saw my lawnmower coming at me like a scorpion in reverse. With that trailer tongue like this, it said, wham, right down into my brand new tailgate. And I sat there and I shook my head and I did like that. I said, you can't have nothing, you idiot. Still got that scar on my tailgate. Life gets messy. Very few people can buy a white carpet and put it in their house and invite you into it. Life gets messy. We could tell a story. I ruined some of the finest carpet in one of the finest homes you've ever seen. I don't want to live my life when there's a way that I can live. Even in struggle, process. How many of you that have served the Lord a long time can look back years and say, thankfully, I'm not where I was at with the Lord? And how many of y'all could even look back 6 months? Thankfully, thank you for that. Hey, you can say that here. Thankfully, I don't have to come to church with plastic sheets around me so nobody sees my mess and nobody causes a mess. That's how I want to be before Him. Can I tell you? I've been a part, I've seen a lot of things. I've seen behind the scenes of hundreds of people showing up on Sunday, and I've seen behind the scenes of thousands of people showing up on Sunday. And there's enough veneer and stuff that can woo you in and make you feel good about a couple of days in your life. Or there can be receiving the word, living according to the word, and somehow in process of time, I begin to live more like that word. Hour by hour, day by day, struggle by struggle, and occurrences that used to be a stumble every day aren't a struggle every day now. and are in a struggle every week. And are a struggle. And if you haven't got that far, then go back to what His Word says, because there's room for you right there. And if you go a long way and you mess up, there's room right there for you. Because this is God and not people, and that's why we love God. And we like people. We love people. Sometimes it's tough. Right? I love you. You ever told somebody, I love you with the love of the Lord? All right, now y'all stop. People can hear y'all saying that. I get by with that under the anointing. You can't. There's a difference in between rebellion and struggle. There's a difference. And you know if you're walking in that. And if you're disobedient to God's word, you're walking in rebellion, and you better stop and you better consider yourself warned. But there's a place that we can go. Why did I close it? And we just talked about it. He said, let the peace of God rule in your heart, and then let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the peace of God, it's like an umpire that calls something safe or out. The Holy Spirit of God will let you know that's for you or that's not for you. Because when you let the word of the Lord dwell inside of you richly, you will understand the rules that go with that way more clearly. And you'll start recognizing the rules are for me. The rules are for me. There's nothing feels good about being rebellious towards God until you stop realizing I'm rebellious towards God. And you'll miss that if you're just dabbling, if you're just playing. You'll miss it. And you'll be walking in deception. And you know why you can't tell if you're walking in deception? Because deceived people think they're right. By rule, by definition. They'll argue you down. They'll shed blood over it. They'll believe. Because they're deceived. I don't want to be deceived. So I don't want to be disobedient to His word. Every word that He says is for my instruction. Every word He says in His holy writ is for my good and for your good. And we will either obey it or we will not. Christine, will you come, honey? There's a place that we can be in Him that I love. Blameless. Blameless. That's a place that, according to Scripture, there's a place that I can be in Him that He calls me blameless. And that doesn't mean it never happened. Blameless in that instant means I'm free from the guilt of my past sins. I want to live there. I want to live there, free from the guilt of my past sins. Every one of us has past sins. And the enemy will use the guilt of the past sin to keep you hamstruck, disabled, weak, weighted down, not moving forward, slowly sliding away. It's a trick. We're all guilty. But how about if we can be free from the guilt of my past sins? That's what He offers for us. That's where I want to be. I don't live in the glory of my past. I live in the glory of His future that He has for me. I can be something that brings glory to Him. I can be redeemed. He can go to the time, place in my life and redeem it and fix it and thank and bless His holy name, because He can do that. I can't self-help myself into that position. I can't offer myself a better me or a better packaging of who I am. That is failure waiting to happen.
There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Amen.